All right, I want to start off with a verse that it spoke to me this week, and it has to do with what we just talked about some of us, why we might be here. This is from Psalm 63, and here's what I want to preface this with. So David wrote, we think David wrote Psalm 63 after he was king, and he was fleeing. You know, he spent a lot of his life in trouble and fleeing. But his son Absalom was basically started a revolution against him. And so he fled from Jerusalem and went out into the Judean desert. So he was spending time in the desert. We think that's when he penned the psalm. In the very beginning says, "Oh God, you are my God. I long for you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you as in a dry and parched land where there is no water." Now, I don't know if any of you have been to Israel during the end of summer. Has anybody? Yes. Is it hot? It's hot. You probably didn't go into the desert either. I mean, or maybe you did. But, I mean, it's like, I was reading online, like, how hot does it get? I mean, it's desert. And it gets, upwards of 100 degrees. So he's literally thirsty. But he's expressing that he's thirsting for the Lord. And he wants to have a deeper relationship. He wants more of God. And then it reminded me, so let's look at the New Testament too, from Jesus in John 7, verses 37 through 39. On the last day of the feast, the greatest day, Jesus stood up and shouted out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. Just as the scripture says, from within him will flow rivers of living water." So he's reciting what Isaiah 49:10 says about him, that from within him, Jesus, will flow rivers of living water. And this was during the last day of the Festival of Shelters. It commemorates the day, it's when the Israelites are remembering their time of wandering in the wilderness and living in shelters, thus the Festival of Shelters. And so on the last day of the feast, I was reading in my commentary, it may have been really loud because they're having a party. So maybe that's why he yelled, but he stands up and he shouts this out. "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and let the one who believes in me drink." Okay, so before we get much further into our spiritual disciplines, I started realizing that last week we talked about solitude and silence. And we're going to talk about a couple more today, which, depending on the faith tradition that you come from, or maybe depending on what kind of church you grew up in, sometimes some of these disciplines are sort of frowned upon. And so I thought, let's just take a minute, and I want to show you two different views of this one in particular is about contemplative prayer, which is something that we're going to learn about today, and we're going to have a chance to practice it. So I pulled two short clips from two pastors who are really well respected. I really think they're both wonderful. One is John Piper, one is John MacArthur, and they were both asked the question, basically, do you think contemplative prayer is biblical? So I'm gonna show you the clips and we'll take a minute to talk about what you think.
John, is there such a thing as contemplative prayer?
This is
or
John Piper.
Christian meditation in the Reformed and Puritan tradition?
It's amazing how frequently the prayers from the little book, The Valley of Vision, show up in our worship services. The Valley of Vision is a collection of Puritan prayers, and I would put them in that category. That is, they are thoughtful, reflective, meditative. They're even written in a certain kind of cadence, if you've ever noticed. And that is probably very intentional so that they might be used in corporate settings, but they came out of a deep heart of communion with God. So my answer is that meditation is a biblical reality. Meditate on the law of the Lord day and night, Psalm 1. Contemplation, I think, is just another way of talking about spiritually seeing the beauty of Christ in and through the Word of God. So you have in 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Well, what's that? That's not with these eyes. That's with these eyes. The eyes referred to in Ephesians 1, 17 and 18, where Paul says, may the eyes of your heart be enlightened to know what is your calling. And so there is a spiritual seeing, or what we would call contemplation, where you, when you read your Bible, you pause and you see in and through the words to the reality with your heart, and you apprehend spiritual reality. And this gives rise to a kind of praying that is spiritual and authentic and personal and warm and strong. And so my answer is way yes to the Reformed Puritan tradition of contemplative prayer, as I've just defined it, and of meditation. And so I'm very ticked at seminary classes that think you have to mainly go to the mystical Catholic tradition in order to find this kind of depth and this kind of personal connection with the living God that is both rational and supra-rational and very mystical in its communion. So you don't have to embrace bad theology, namely Roman Catholic historic bad theology, in order to find amazing representatives of those who've known God at this level, contemplated spiritually in the heart God at this level, and have given rise to that kind of complication, contemplation in wonderful praying.
Okay, so John Piper says, way yes, contemplative prayer is biblical, and it doesn't have to be mysticism, it doesn't have to be unbiblical. Okay, now just similar question. Let's look at what John MacArthur says.
What are your thoughts about contemplative prayer and the whole spiritual development movement? You know, the Dallas
Willard. It's just a lot of bunk.
All right. So,
you know what it is. It's just... Look, it's sort of a contemplating your navel, intuitive spirituality, digging deep in to find your spiritual core and your spiritual center, which is nonsense. But they throw Bible words at it, words like Jesus, God, Holy Spirit.
There's also even a dangerous aspect of mysticism there.
It is mysticism. Yeah. The assumption is that spiritual truth is somewhere inside of you. And that is not true. Spiritual truth is outside of you. It is external to you. It is in a book outside of you. It is not in you. You can contemplate yourself all you want. You can go sit on a rock in the middle of nowhere and think, and you will find in you no source of divine revelation whatsoever, because divine revelation is external to you. It's external to every human being. It's in a book that God wrote. And when you put the book down and start looking into your own brain, all you're going to do is be led down a black hole. So, but everybody's into spiritual formation. I was looking at a church website the other day, and it proclaims itself to be an evangelistic a church and an Orthodox church, happened to be a Presbyterian church. And the whole website was about spiritual formation. And one of the things that they were offering was dance class in order that you could learn to get in the rhythm of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's what J.I. Packer called zany. I mean, that's just crazy stuff. But that's what happens when you start trying to poke around inside of yourself for spiritual truth, when it's all contained in one book, and that book is external to you, and the spiritual truth resides in that book if you never lived or if you never had a thought. It's the external truth that we must understand, because there's nothing inside, until that truth gets in our minds. And then you can go into your mind and draw out biblical truth. But if you're trying to look deeper than what's in your brain, which is what this is about, I don't get it. You know me, I'm about as mystical as a rock. But I don't even know what they're doing, and I don't know what they come up with. But all of that mystic stuff Dallas Willard and others like him confuse people because they use the name of Jesus and they talk about God and they use Bible verses.
So, what do you think? What's going on here? I don't have a third view today, but I'm taking audience responses. Will you, I'm so sorry the cord's not that long. Just do it. Take a, stand up and say it. Stand up and say it, girl.
Okay, first of all, his disrespectfulness.
A little closer.
Disrespectfulness.
Yes.
It actually works really poorly for him. It's a bad disposition to make your point. So right then, he's like lost me a bit, right? Already, right off the front. But the truth of the matter is, he actually made the case for John Piper. Did you guys see that, how he made the case? It was so clear. He said, once it's in your brain, you're like, well, wait a second. You just made the point. So anyway, I'm sorry. I respectfully disagree.
Okay. Anne, are you willing to come up here? Sorry. Thank
I
you.
I get to follow a lawyer.
Sorry.
I respectfully disagree as well, and I practice contemplative prayer, and it has nothing to do with contemplating your navel.
Mm-hmm.
And the Catholics, whom I love and know the Lord, mm-hmm. many mm-hmm. walk with the Lord, say silence is God's first language.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's coming before the Lord and listening and giving him a chance to heal our hearts, touch our lives, and to calm everything down in our noisy world. And I think there's many Christians who know and love the Lord because they know him. Mm-hmm. They have connection with him. It's not just this brain thing. It's
right.
a heart, it's a life, it's everything. So, and John MacArthur, I'm sure, has done very wonderful things for Christendom. So we'll pray that he gets to grow into this lovely place.
Good, I like it. Jess. Do you want to stand or sit?
I'll stand.
Thank you.
I think there is a wisdom in being suspicious of our own selves, of our nature, and also various currents in the culture that would lead us to more divorced from scripture or like tangible truth ideas. But there's also currents from the past that are very cerebral that we should be suspicious of as well. So it seems a wise thing to do to ground ourselves in scripture, to read the prayers of others who've come before us, and to absorb ways to listen to the Lord versus going at it maybe just by myself. But I also think it's biblical that we have the Holy Spirit inside of us.
Mm-hmm.
There's lots of verses that talk about creation reveals who God is. You know, I forget the exact way it says it in Romans, but the elements of his nature, and that's part of us as well. So, middle-ish.
Middle-ish. Thank you, Jess. Anybody else? Yes. Beth, would you like to? Thank you.
I just think of, you can read lots of scripture, or you can just read a few verses, but I think that meditating on a couple verses and really quieting yourself and meditating on a verse is contemplative prayer.
Mm-hmm.
I think then you're filling your mind and your heart with God's word, and I think of where it says the word of God is living and active and able to pierce your heart and mind and soul. So I think it is meant to get down deep into us, and we can miss it if we just go over it in, you know, volumes and volumes, which I love Bible study, all kinds of Bible study, but sometimes we miss just the message God has for us, maybe in a phrase or a verse, and I think that's kind of that contemplative prayer where you stop and you sit with it and you listen and pray and
mm-hmm.
meditate. So.
Thank you.
This topic is very new to me, so that's where my level is. I respect both of these scholars very much. I've researched both of their writings. But from my perspective, neither one of them adequately covered this subject because neither one of them referred to the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and how that would factor in. So I don't feel that either one of them addressed it properly.
Vicki and Jess, you mentioned it too. This was not a setup, but you thought exactly what I thought as I watched, particularly the second one with John MacArthur. I thought, what's going on here? Because he's completely neglecting the fact that biblically, it's solid teaching. The Holy Spirit lives within us. So I want to spend a few moments talking about that. And for some of you, this is like review, but I trust you'll glean something new today. But I think in order to enter into some of these practices and to believe that we really can connect to the Lord and hear from him, we have to believe that we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Otherwise, we are just looking to ourselves. So let's look at just a couple of, so we started reading this before the video. This is the verse where Jesus stands up at the festival and he says, let anyone who believes in me come to drink. Now, there's a little, verse 39 in the Bible, it sort of gives us a little note about what just happened up above. So remember, Jesus is quoting from Isaiah 49:10 about himself, from within him will flow rivers of living water. Now, our note from our Bible writer says, now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were going to receive. For the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So, yes, the living water is coming from Jesus, but if you believe in the Trinity, then Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God are the same God, God in three persons. So it's really talking about the Holy Spirit. All right, now let's look at a few verses about the Holy Spirit. So here we have John 14:15-23. This is Jesus speaking. He says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. So the word here, advocate, in Greek, it's paraclete. And it's also, it's used to speak of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he's referred to as the counselor. Here he's the advocate. He's the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. For he lives with you and will be in you. It's pretty specific. He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you via the Holy Spirit. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me via the Holy Spirit. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Okay, so as I was reading this, I began to doodle on my paper. And here is kind of what I doodled. Let's see, I'll doodle it over here. If you want to doodle, doodle too, and it doesn't have to look like mine. But I sort of thought, well, let's kind of diagram this out here. So here we have God the Father. Here we have, this will represent Jesus. And then let this represent us. Okay, so let's go back. He says, I, different color, am in my Father. And you, people that he's speaking to, all of us, are in me. And I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. So the one who loves him will be loved by God the Father. And I too will love them. Okay, another heart there. And show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. The author actually says that. It's great. Said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus replied, anyone who loves me, here we are again, we loving him, will obey my teaching. My Father will love them. Okay, reassurance of that. And we will come to them and make our home with them. And let's just make a little house for that one. You can tell I was not an art major. We will come to them and make our home with them. The NET translation, which is even a little bit more literal than the NIV, it says right there, we will come and take up residence in them. Okay, so it's specific. It's talking about taking residence up in us. And I don't really know what to make of this, except that as I doodled it on my paper, I realized, look at this intimate relationship. I mean, I know this relationship is intimate. Look at this intimate relationship that we're being invited into, that we're being promised here. And this all happens via the Holy Spirit. All right. One more. Now we're in John 17, verse 20 through 26. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me. Oh, here we are again. Just as you are in me. Oh, now we've got another arrow that I don't even have up there. And I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me. Look at all of this that's taking place. That they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. So that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. He's saying God loves us just as much as he loves Jesus. And Jesus is praying. This is known as the high priestly prayer. Okay, it's also called the farewell discourse. He continues on, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Okay, so a little emphatic, I know, but look, he's saying it's not a play on words. It's not anything other than what you see, that I myself might be in them. How is he in us? Via the Holy Spirit. All right, one more. Matthew 28:20. Okay, and this is where Jesus is commissioning the disciples. This is after he's been resurrected and he's sending them out. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And here's the big promise. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." How is he going to be with us to the end of the age if he's physically about to be ascend up to heaven to sit down at the right hand of the Father via the Holy Spirit? Because it means so much more if we have an understanding of heart. Okay, so then we go through the New Testament and we find many places where our writers are telling us that God sent the Spirit and that the Spirit lives in our hearts. And some of you may have grown up or have children and you have this thing about asking Jesus into your heart. And we talk about asking Jesus into our hearts, which is fine. But I want you to know that it's bigger than that. So Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that, because you have been rooted and grounded in love, and then I didn't go on and on. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a down payment. When do you make a down payment on something? When you're going to go forward with it, right? It's a promise that you're going to go forward with the purchase. It's a down payment. Okay, so here's your little word study for the day. So the word heart, back here, every time you saw it in red, the word heart, in Greek, it's cardia. Cardia. Guess where this, we get cardio. Yes, cardio, cardiologist, it's cardia. And the definition of it, it has a much broader definition in Greek than it does in English. Because in English, we generally use it to talk about the organ that pumps blood. We may also use it to talk about our emotions. But in Greek, it really means the heart, but also the mind. So in ancient Israel culture, your everything was seated in your heart, your thoughts, your emotions, your will. They didn't talk about the separation between mind and heart. If you're talking about something in your mind, you would say in your heart. It's our character. It's our inner self. It's our will. It's our intention. It's the center of our being. It's who we really are. Another way of saying the definition, it's the seat and center of all physical and spiritual life. So it's mind plus emotion plus volition. Now here's what's interesting. Cardia is mentioned over 800 times in Scripture, but it never refers to the organ that pumps blood. It always is talking about the center of our being, or our inner self, or our mind, or our character. It's only ever used figuratively. So if we go back to those verses, this is just me making this up, but we could almost substitute soul for heart in the way we think in English in the 21st century. So let's try it. Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our soul. So the Holy Spirit doesn't just live in our heart, right? He's in our soul. He's part of our soul. If we're a Christ follower, he's part of our soul. That Christ may dwell in your soul through faith, so that because you have been rooted and grounded in love. And then finally, 2 Corinthians 1:22, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our soul as a down payment. So with all that being said, I hope we've set up the argument that contemplative prayer is certainly biblical. And it is because we don't believe we're emptying ourselves. We don't believe we're escaping the world. We don't believe we're looking to ourselves. As Christians, we believe that we are quieting ourselves to get in touch with the Lord via the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. Okay, so why? Why would you practice this thing called contemplative prayer? Well, in your handout from Adele Calhoun's book, when I'll go ahead and pass these out. She says it's to develop an open, restful receptivity to the Trinity that enables me to always be with God just as I am. I love that. Just as I am. Isn't it vulnerable to be alone before God? Did any of you have a chance to practice some silence this week? It's a vulnerable place to be. Do you want to say anything about it, Karen? Close.
Okay. At first, it was, scary. And I had a hard time getting rid of all the distractions. And I've practiced this before, but as I sat there, I had to stop for a minute and turn around and write in my journal. My brain feels like it's bouncing around in my head. And I kept having to say, calm down, calm down. Because I couldn't focus on being quiet because my brain was just scattered and bouncing all over.
That's good and honest. Yeah. I mean, that's kind of normal when we're getting started with this. Anybody else that had a chance to practice, would you share something about how it went for you? Yes. Linda, will you come?
I'm in solitude and quiet all the time.
Uh-huh.
But I've always kept in mind when you had mentioned empty yourself, and I've always kept in mind that years and years ago when this New Age movement became so popular and everything, when you empty yourself, you're vulnerable to any spirit.
Mm.
And it's important for me when I have that solitude and presence of God to realize that I'm begging him you know, mm-hmm. fill me with the Holy Spirit. Open him up to me and show me who you are, and don't allow me to be so vulnerable to lies, because that's what Satan desires of us.
I'm glad you mentioned that. When we try this today, we're going to do this, but I always like to open these kind of times in prayer, just really inviting the Holy Spirit in and to kind of cover the process, because it is a vulnerable place to be open like that. So that's a great, I'm glad you mentioned that, Linda. Okay, so contemplative prayer. Okay, so it's a style of prayer that takes place in our heart more than in our mind. So we practice silence, and I wanted to do that first. And remember last week, I didn't really give you any instructions about what you were to do except to try and quiet yourself. But contemplative prayer, or we're also going to talk about Lectio Divina today, these are things that you can do in the environment of silence to help give your mind something, you know, because Karen, you talked about the wandering, and I think that's normal. To help give yourself something to focus on, to really focus on the Lord without it being a study of your mind. Does that make sense? So we're going to use scripture today to do this. But it's totally different than when you're studying scripture, like Bible study. We're studying it with our hearts. Okay, so practicing contemplative prayer. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. I have a handout with, we're going to do this two different ways. And kind of like we did last time with the silence, I will not make you sit in silence as long. Last time we sat in silence for 5 minutes, and it felt like eternity, didn't it? For me, it did. Okay, so this little book, I've really enjoyed, especially this week, getting ready for today. It's called Contemplative Prayer. I'll keep it up here if you'd like to come see it. It's by a woman named Joanne Nesser. And she has some great ideas in here and activities for you to practice sort of contemplative prayer and different styles of it. So this is, I don't want this to be prescriptive, because you've got to kind of figure out what works for you. So some people will just focus on one word or one attribute of God or one name of God, or they will focus on a little bit of a passage but only kind of pull out what really touches their heart that day. So you can do this in whatever way works for you. But I want to try this, two different styles. And so let's do this. Let's have you, with your handout, will you fold your paper in half? Fold it in half. And we're going to start with the top example. But I'm going to kind of walk you into this and set the stage for you. Okay, so I'm going to just use her book because she explains this so well. So feel free to close your eyes or keep them open. Just listen for a moment. I'm going to explain to you how we're going to do this. Okay, so we're going to prepare just by calming our bodies, and I'll walk you through that in just a second. So once you feel calm and you feel attentive, you can go ahead and read that passage on the top of your paper from Matthew 19. But here's what we're going to focus on. We're using a scripture story that can form a mental picture. So she has some other examples of stories that are really good to use. But you can form a mental picture. So slowly begin to read that passage when I tell you. And just listen carefully to the words. And here's what I want you to do. Try to imagine the scene in the story. So I want you to picture it. I want you to try to feel the climate. I want you to listen to the sounds, smell the smells, taste the taste. And then when you're ready, you can, you know, don't worry about looking at the passage anymore. But I want you to just be with that scene and watch what's happening in the scene. Notice expressions and attitudes of the people. And then try to enter yourself into the scene. In your mind, what's happening and how are you responding? And then just try to listen in your mind. If your mind wanders, you can bring it back to the scene and just pay attention to any thoughts or responses that you're having and savor them. And then when you feel like you're finished, you can write down any thoughts that came to mind. If there are any questions that you'd like to ask of anybody in the scene, or if there's anything that you sense that the Holy Spirit is revealing to you, go ahead and just jot that down. Okay, so let's try it. Go ahead and start by closing your eyes. And what I want you to do is just get yourself physically comfortable the best you can in this room, in these chairs. And I want you to just focus on your breathing for just a moment. And I want you to be aware of what we just talked about how the Holy Spirit does indeed live inside of us. And as you breathe in, I want you to think about inviting in more of the Spirit. And as you breathe out, I want you to let go of your worries or your concerns and cast your burdens on Him. And take your time to just quiet yourself until you're ready. And when you're ready, you can begin to look at the verses, and picture yourself in the scene and take note of what you sense and feel and hear and smell and see. We'll just spend a few minutes and then I'll bring us back together. And if you haven't yet, take a moment and just jot down anything that you felt or how that experience was for you to see yourself in that scene. Any questions that you would want to ask of Jesus? And since you're already quiet and your body is relaxed and still, let's go ahead and try the next one. This time we're going to do a little bit different style. So if you'd like to flip your handout over, this time we're going to look at the passage from Jeremiah chapter 29. Now I know the beginning of this passage is probably really familiar to most of you. But here's what we're going to do this time. After you feel ready and you feel attentive to the scripture, I want you to just slowly read through the passage one line at a time. And after each line, I want you to just stop and take as much time as you need to ponder on that one line. And that means you may not get through the whole passage, and that's okay. The goal is not to get the whole thing read. Remember, the goal here is intimacy. We're praying with our hearts. And so before you start, if your mind is wandering, go ahead and focus just again on your breathing. Breathing in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And breathing out your distractions, your worries. Casting all your cares upon Him. And when you feel ready, go ahead and look at the verse line by line, slowly as you want to. And we'll take a few minutes and I'll bring us back together. As you read each line, just really let it sink in, sinking into your soul. Is there anything in that line that particularly touches your heart today, where you are today? Is there anything that you're sensing that the Lord would want to highlight for you in the verses that you're reading? And if you haven't already, I invite you to make notes of what struck you in the verses you read. Was there anything that especially touched your heart? I want you to think about how did you feel as you were reading the words? What are the feelings that you experienced? Jot those down. And if you're done writing, just for about one more minute, just enjoy the silence. Remember, you're spending time with your Father, just spending time together in that beautifully intimate relationship that we drew on the board. So, ladies, you just did contemplative prayer in two different versions. You can do this however it works for you. I'm curious how that felt. What was that like?
It helped me to focus on my breathing when my mind started to wander, and it reminded me of Lamaze.
Uh-huh.
and you know how they would say, go to your quiet place.
Yes.
So
yes.
I felt a little bit like weird and
uh-huh.
mystical.
Uh-huh.
But then I also thought, just breathe in. I liked what you said with breathe in the Holy Spirit, breathe out your problems, issues, concerns.
Right.
So if I could continue to think like that, then eventually I felt calm.
Good.
So I think I'll use that
Good.
Going forward.
Thank you. So thanks for saying that. What else? Body.
When I read the part, when you call upon me and come and pray to me, and I felt, well, that's good. And then it said, when you search for me with all your heart, and I said, I confess, I don't search for you with all my heart. I don't have, there's something, you know, it's always been, I don't know what it is. So how did I feel? I got like a lump in my throat, sort of depressed, but and that's a common thing.
Mm.
So I thought, I better share it because maybe somebody else deals with it too.
Mm-hmm.
It's not that I don't love him or trust him or any of those things. There's something that holds back.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
And to tell you the truth, I'd rather read a good book than...
Mm-hmm.
And I confess that to him. At least I'm, you know, I mean, I'm open with him.
Right.
But I do like reading the Bible too.
Right. No, I think, thank you for sharing. And I think, I mean, there's... you know, there's two voices that we might hear, right? And we can tell a lot by the tone of the voice. So I think if you felt convicted to confess that to the Lord, that's a good thing. And that could be the Holy Spirit convicting you. If it turns into something of condemnation or shame or feeling badly about it, that's not his voice, right? Okay. It's more of a sadness. Right. Well, I'm glad that you had that self-awareness. And it's hard to press into these things, isn't it? It's easier not to. I mean, it's easier to do a lot of things, right? It's easier for me to go shopping online or have a glass of wine or do something else or yes. But pressing into that, there's always a reward in it. Do you mind coming up here?
When you gave the definition of heart from the Greek, that really helped me interpret better when you search for me with all your heart.
Mm.
Because before I've like meditated and it's just like, oh, my heart. But then all of a sudden when you think about, okay, it's my mind, it's my character, it's my inner self, my will, my intention center.
Right. Oh, good. Yeah, you're right, because if we're searching for him with our whole heart, remember one of the words in there was volition, was will. So I know sometimes if I'm honest, yeah, I'm searching for the Lord maybe with my mind and some part of my emotions, but is my volition really searching for him, or am I searching for what I want? So I appreciate what you're saying. What about the first one where we tried picturing ourselves in the scene with Jesus and all the little children coming around him? What was that like? Ashley and Chris.
You know, this is probably not my like strongest point to do that. But it was really beautiful. So I kind of see myself as like the mom on the side of the park at the jungle, you know, watching the kids on the jungle gym, just like way off. And then there's the moms that run up to him with their little, you know, their little shavers in tow going, you know, touch my baby, touch my baby. And I'm like, yeah, yeah. You girls go do that. You know, I'm just kind of sitting back waiting, right? But they go up and they kind of get, you know, hushed, right? And he says, no, bring the kids. So then all of a sudden you see the sea of kids coming off the jungle gyms and the swings, and the mamas go, well, I better go with my kids. And that everybody rushes over, right? He was just walking by, but they rush over. And what I saw was this just really sweet thing where he met each one individually. And as soon as we used to do this thing with the babies, we'd go nose, nose, nosy, nose, 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 nose. It's just a strange little baby thing you do with kids. And I could see him doing that with one kid. And that kid is just filled, overflowing, and off they go. Mm. They're complete, and so they go. And then he takes the next kid and he twirls him around because that's their place of being met. Gives him a squeeze, puts him down, off he goes. He's complete. And each kid he was doing this with. And I thought, gosh. And as the mama watching the kids, it makes you think, gosh, my kids are good now. Mm. They're set, right? Because they're filled and they're complete, and he met each of them uniquely. Somehow, he met each of them really beautifully and uniquely. So I'm now filled, because my babies are filled, right? And so I don't even need that hand or the touch, because he touched my kids. And so I'm filled and complete once he meets them. Mm. And that was this whole picture and story. And this is, you girls know me, that is not me.
I love
but
it
was really beautiful. So,
thank you,
that's
Ashley.
What happened.
Chris, did you want to share?
I don't know how to follow that one, but that did bring tears to my eyes. Mm-hmm. Oh, for me, I mean, I have a 2.5-year-old boy. He's an only child, and so I just picture him in the crowd with the other kids and going up to Jesus, and Jesus is pretty hip, and he was... Because my boy's kind of, he's a boy. So he went up and he was like kind of slapping Jesus around, you know, like, you know, hey, you know, and Jesus just slapped back. And it was a fun thing, you know, that they were playing around. And I could hear the laughter from my son, but also from the other kids. And I guess I envision it because we had the picture of the desert. So I more envision it more of a village type and more desert-like, and people wearing sandals. Maybe I get that from reading Bible stories, and those are the pictures mm-hmm. that I see, mm-hmm. but that's what I kind of envision, and Rylan was just taken back into that time, that era, if you will, and but I was there, but not really there. It was almost like I was there standing on the sidelines and just seeing the kids going up to Jesus, playing around, jumping up and down, and I don't know, I just felt a lot of joy, you know, I smiled, and it was nice to see the embrace of all the kids, and it was just... It was a lot of joy. It was very joyful.
Thank you. Did anybody picture themselves as a child? Would you be willing to share, either one of you? Are you? Thank you, Margaret.
I was surprised when I heard you all talk about being the mom. I'm a mom of a 14-year-old, but I didn't even picture him in the scene. Mm. But it was just, I was the child.
Yeah.
So it's funny how God brings images to mind and where you fit in, because I guess we all could have been any character in this story, but it was comforting to be the child, mm-hmm. you know, even as a grown woman, to feel that God is our Father and we're loved and maybe at times feel overlooked, but that Jesus took the time to see what society might have discarded or would not pay attention to, that the least of these are as important.
Martha, do you feel like sharing?
Sure.
Okay. Let me bring this over to you. Oh, sorry. There you go.
So I've always read this verse, and I've envisioned Jesus sitting and the children on his arms and on his knees. And so that's what I first saw when I read it. And then I saw him look into my eyes mm-hmm. and say, come, mm-hmm. come, like, you're my child too. And so I came and I felt warmth and his love. So mm.
thank you. It's beautiful. Did you feel closer to the Lord when we did this? Did it bring about some kind of intimacy? In maybe a way that's different from when you're just reading your Bible or praying like we've all been taught to pray, where we are petitioning him. It's different to listen, isn't it? Vicki.
Well, once again, I think I'm taking baby steps in this area because I had a little bit difficulty feeling really alone in this when there was a lot of people here.
Yeah.
So, but at home, I practice the time alone. And what all this is, you know, what's really coming forward to me is that I squander a lot of the solitude time that I do have by being just in my head and Vicki's thoughts and all the churning. And when I practice really intentionally just resting in the Lord and being aware of just his awareness with silence, what I felt was that when I'm just in my head in my solitude time, it's very lonely. Mm-hmm. It's excruciatingly lonely. Mm-hmm. And when I spent that quiet time intentionally asking God to draw near, I didn't feel alone. I felt like I was really sharing that quiet time with someone. It was very, very satisfying and peaceful and calming.
Good.
Maybe I'll be able to do it the next time. Baby steps.
No, it's hard. It's hard. I realize this is kind of a strange environment to be trying these things in. But hopefully we try them in here and you get a sense of just how you might do it. I know for me, I'm like, well, how do I do that when I read about it? It's helpful to see demonstrations or to try it out. And then in the quiet of your own time at home, I expect this would be so much richer. Yeah. Yeah, we can put it up there. Yes, Patty.
I just want to encourage you all to do this centering prayer and this meditation, because more is going on inside of you than you're aware of when you are being silent with the Lord. And it's all about your intention. You want to be with him. Mm-hmm. Because really, while you are being quiet with him, he's transforming you on the inside. And so it's been helpful to me to know that even if it feels unsuccessful or you never got away from the grocery list or whatever, to not get mad at yourself. Just keep on coming back. I would just say Jesus is mm-hmm. my coming back word. Mm-hmm. But just to realize that something good is happening even though you don't feel successful. Mm-hmm. So don't let that stop you. The only mistake you can make is to not do it at all, I think.
Right. Oh, that's good. That's so encouraging. Thank you. Yeah.
So I guess I'm just curious, because some of our reading from last week mm-hmm. with the solitude and silence, it was saying, like, you might not feel any different while you're doing it, but you will bear fruit from doing it. So for me, I mean, this is all very new to me. I'm just like, this is a whole new world that I wasn't aware of, you know? So I guess I just want to know from your experience, because it sounds like you've had experience with this, I'd love to know, like, what have you seen? You're saying it has transformed you inside. But is there anything tangible, like, for any? I would love to
That's
know.
A
like,
great
does any,
question.
You know what I mean? Like,
yes. Thank you for asking that. For some of you who have been practicing these things for a while, help us out, because it's new for me too.
Well, for one, for
oh,
one
and
thing,
Pam too.
Oh, I'm sorry.
No, go ahead, Patty.
For one thing, you're not really emptying yourself. Right. You are letting go of a thought. As soon as a thought comes and you're aware you have a thought, without getting mad at yourself, you just let it go. And then I just say very quietly, Jesus, inside myself.
Uh-huh.
And then it brings me back to being with him. And then these thoughts will come. It's not a matter of if they will. They will come continually. But just keep on being aware and then letting go. And frankly, that practice of letting go is like a muscle. And so during your day, it becomes easier to let go of a lot of things. And so you find that you're more peaceful. You can let go of anger. You can let go of hurt. And that's just one thing. There's all kinds of benefits. Also, he, while you're being quiet, he will soften up repressed memories that you have from being a child, wounds, and they will not come up necessarily during your time, but they will come up during your day. Something will trigger that, and it'll come up at a rate at which you can handle it.
Right.
That's why they call him the divine therapist, because it's you can stand it, you know. But anyway, it's a way to get the junk out of you that is obstructing your relationship with the Lord, frankly.
Right. It's
a lot's going on, more than we realize.
Oh, you're so right. And we often we just hide in the busyness, right? We just bury it right back down by continuing to be busy. Pam, did you want to add something? Thank you.
I would echo everything that Patty said. Tangibly, a couple of situations in my life, I found that the years that my kids were seniors in high school and freshmen in college were the most difficult. And one of the things that I learned to do was they would hit me with these things and I could just feel every hair on my body standing up and my spine getting straight. And I would just, I have a blue chair in my bedroom. I would just go sit in my blue chair and become meditative and contemplative. I wouldn't deal with the issues they were putting in front of me right then. And my reaction to it was so much more appropriate because it became a coaching session with them rather than a yelling session. And then the second is I work full time, and, you know, like all of us who work, you know, people say things to you in the middle of the day, and you're like, why did she say that? You know, I'm not ugly.
Like ruminating
I'm
over
not
it.
Stupid. And just go to my office chair and just be with the Lord and be meditative, and then it's so interesting the response that you have after you do that versus the one you wanted to have before you do that.
Thank you.